What's really interesting about some of the work that I get to do is I get to do a lot of premarital counseling. I also get to do a lot of marriage counseling. One of the things that I love to focus on is especially the concept of communication. No one really teaches us how to communicate, right? No one actually sits us down and say, hey, this is how you talk to members of the opposite sex. Okay, so now you're dating someone. How do I speak with them? How do I address them? And then we get married, and we don't have anyone that sits down and says, okay, so guys, this is how you know you need to communicate when it comes to your wife and wives. This is how you need to communicate. And I think learning some stuff, especially from some people, is really helpful. And what John does is John is about to tell you some pretty bad stuff. I think you may know this. He's already started off by doing some of that. But what's really amazing is what John does throughout the book, and he starts it off right here with chapter 2, is how he starts addressing the people that he's dealing with. I think we can get a lot further in this life if we actually learn how to speak kindly to people. And more importantly, how do we speak kindly when we are about to say something that might be difficult for them to hear? I think some of us here are a little blunt. Are any of you blunt people? Are you like, yeah, okay, we got some blunt people. You know, you're just like, I'm just going to say it. And we don't often take our words and put them through a filter to make sure, is my goal going to be accomplished in what I want to do? John is about to say some really hard things, and he wants the people to listen. So he knows he has to start this stuff off well. So husbands, wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, parents, kids, listen to how John begins chapter 2. My dear children. He starts off by making sure that I need to speak to you first about our relationship before I need to speak to you in terms of correction. I think for a lot of us, we start off mainly just going straight for the correction. Here's what you did wrong. Here's how I'm going to correct you. And normally that doesn't actually accomplish much. John realizes that as he says this, he's got to come in this position of love, of care, of concern of the people that he's writing to. So that's why he starts off, my dear children, I'm going to tell you something really hard, and I want you to know I love you, I care for you, here you go. This is what I got to say to you. I write this to you so that you will not sin. Stop making mistakes. Your lives are train wrecks. You're not doing it right. I don't know why you're not doing it right. Stop sinning. This is going to be tough. But John knows to be able to get what he wants, it's from a place of love. I think parents, we eventually figure this stuff out, that especially when we give correction to our children, because we love them so much, we have to correct them. If you don't love someone, you will let them do whatever they want, right? Oh, I don't care what you do. I have no relationship with you, so go and live your life. Doesn't bother me. But not John. John says, I love you so much, I got to correct you. This is one of the hardest things to do as a pastor. Sometimes people come to me and they say, I'm struggling with something, and my temptation is to just say something like, "Oh, it's fine. It's, you know what, it happens. You know, you think your sin's bad, man. Let me tell you about some other people in the church. They're even worse than you. Oh, yeah, you're okay." Or I tend to go the other direction and I say, "Wait, you're doing what? Are you crazy? Are you stupid?" I often fluctuate between these two extremes, but from a position of love and relationship, I have to start off by saying, I love you, I care for you, but what you're choosing to do is wrong. If you ever need to speak to a friend, a family member who is not doing things well, coming from a position of love is super helpful. I write this, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. I love anyone else watch courtroom dramas? Law and Order, Boogaloo, you know, they got like 12 different Law and Orders. I love it. I really actually think that I think I could be a lawyer. I really think so. I mean, I've watched enough legal stuff. Like, I will know when to object, right? Right. I think you think the same way, too. Like, you watch some of the Amber Heard and Johnny Depp trial, and you think to yourself, I could do better than these people. These people are dumb. Like, why are they? And then the one guy who says something, and then he objects to his own statement. Do you remember that? Hearsay. I object. Wait. Are you objecting to your own thing? Like, yeah, these people, what's wrong with them? I love courtroom dramas, and what John does is he gives us a glimpse into the courtroom of our sins in Jesus Christ, and he also helps us to see a little bit about the role that Christ and God play. God is the judge. He is the one who is going to make sure that rules are followed. He's going to be the one that's going to be providing sentencing. So this is not a jury. He's going to hear. Other than that, he's the one that wrote the rules. You know the rules that you break all the time? You know, when you get online and you say nasty comments about someone and you do it in an unloving manner? Yeah, God says don't do that. You know those times when you start thinking about things and you start thinking about things you shouldn't be thinking about and you're just thankful no one else can read your thoughts but God does? He wrote the rules. You know the times when you exclude people because of who they are? Yeah, God says you're not supposed to be doing that. He knows all this stuff. He wrote the rules and now you're standing before him. And right there is the prosecuting attorney. He goes by a lot of different names, the devil, Satan, but he is the one who is the accuser. And what he does the entire time is he says, let me tell you how bad Mark is. So he looks up at the judge and he goes, he does this wrong, he does this wrong, he does this wrong. And then my wife jumps in and says, he also does a couple more things wrong, right? Yeah, no, she's so wonderful. She loves me so much. Here's all this stuff. And then he's like, you know what? Let me play a clip for you from one of his greatest hits. Yeah, here's a time that Mark started yelling at someone who wasn't even a Christian, but that person knew he was a pastor, and he just screamed and yelled at them on the phone. And Satan looks and says, okay, I got him. This is good. Hey, let me tell you about this other thing. You know what? He hasn't been able to show, but I'm going to show you some of his thoughts. And there's my thoughts up for everyone to see. And I hang my head a little bit more. Oh, you know what? Mark has a lot of pride. Check this out. Here's Mark. He's listening to another pastor, and the entire time he's listening to him, he's not even listening to the Word of God. He's just thinking, wow, this pastor is really bad, and I could do a much better job than him. And as they play it, my head hangs lower. And this goes on and on and on and on. By the end of it, I'm kind of feeling pretty bad, because I have not lived up to God's standard. And the fancy word is, we call it sin. Did not do what he asked. So now it's time for the defense. Guess who my defense attorney is? Jesus Christ. That's what it says here. It says that we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. That's a fancy word. John's the only one that uses it. It's interesting. Most of the time, John uses it to reference the Holy Spirit, but in this one, he's actually referencing it to be Jesus. So Jesus is my defense attorney. So whenever I have to stand up, he stands up. He is the one who walks alongside of me. He's the one that says, hey, I'm gonna help you out in this. And I need that because I don't really know all of the court vernacular, though I think I do. And Jesus is there, and he says, Judge, I'm going to enter only one piece of evidence into this trial. Mark believes in me. Judge, as you know, I died. I came back to life, and all those sins, those all got, remember, that's how it works. So he's forgiven. And of course, Satan's up there, and he's objecting, and the judge is like, overruled, and then he's like one of those sassy judges, and he's like, Satan, no, you're an idiot, don't object again, I'm going to throw you out. And that's the evidence, and then the judge looks out, and he decides to give a summary judgment. That's all the evidence that's needed, and he looks out, and he says, he is not guilty. His sins are paid for. And what I really like about that is the judge then says, court is adjourned. That is the end of the trial of Mark Manning. That's the end of your trial. Some of you like to go back and re-adjudicate the trial. Some of you are like, well, I just had a brand new sin and I'm really struggling. And you're like, I think I need to go back to God and I need to ask again, saying, hey, what about this? And God is already saying the judgment has already been entered. You have been forgiven. That is the end of the story. Now go and sin no more. I love courtroom stuff. And then he goes on, verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Now, this is going to get hard for you because some of you don't think you're doing that bad. Some of you think that your lives are rather pristine. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar and the truth is not in him. So if you say, I am a believer in God and Jesus Christ, and then you go out and sin, you're a liar. And now you're thinking, why did I come to church today? I don't know if I really like this. Yeah. The goal that John is having is trying to help us see that our lives are to be reflected in obedience and love towards God. I've mentioned it many times. It's good to say it again. We are not obedient to God in order to gain the forgiveness of sins. The judgment has already been rendered. The verdict has been recorded, and court is adjourned. So now go and stop sinning. But if you do sin, remember, Jesus Christ has already paid for it. Do not get stuck in the habit of saying, I'm going to go ahead and sin right now because I know I'll be forgiven when I ask for forgiveness. The best time to start thinking about your relationship to God is right before you're about to sin. If you say you know God, but you don't do what he commands, you are a liar. Verse 5, but if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. We're back again to the two cliffs. We're back again to how we often think of sin. We sometimes, again, we become too permissive. we say, well, that's okay. There's lots of bad sins in the Bible. I'm better than Hitler. And so, again, that's a low bar to be going after. And because I'm better than Hitler, Jesus loves me and he'll always forgive me. But then you have the other extreme that all they do is harp on the sin that you have. If you are constantly harassing yourself because of your sin, and you believe that because of that you are now outside the boundaries of God, that is not you that's doing it, that is Satan. That is the accuser saying how bad you are. You've got to be somewhere in the middle. God has already rendered you not guilty. So go and live that way. It's already been taken care of. And if you want to live for God, obey his commands. I like to throw out fancy words. This is one of Rich's most famous fancy words. He knew I was going to do this. Because there's a group of people out there, and they really bug me to no end. We call them, oh, I'll let Rich say it. What's the word I'm going to say, Rich? It's a fancy word. The antinomians. The antinomians, they're the ones that say, I'm going to live however I want because the law does not apply to me. Because the law does not apply to me, how I live is irrelevant. The early church fought against this group of people. They also went by another really fancy name. They called them the Gnostics because it was all about knowledge. It's just about what you know. Well, I'm here to tell you something. It's not about what you know. Yeah, it's about who you know. It's not about how many Bible verses you've got memorized. It's not about how much scripture you can pull out at a moment's notice. It's not about if you can say fancy words like antinomian. It is about, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? If you ever end up in a church that says how you live is irrelevant, flee as fast as you can from that church. It is so tempting. I tell you, I really love it when I don't have to talk about your horrible, nasty sins. Because when I talk about your horrible, nasty sins, whose sins also should I be talking about? My own. I don't want to talk about my own sins because they make me feel bad. And church, if you think that coming to church is just about feeling good, you might have a problem with the church you're going to. Your church should look at you and just tell you how horrible of a human being you are. Like, you're all laughing. You're like, I love it. Bring it more, Pastor Mark. Tell me how bad I am. Well, I'll tell you how bad you are. Because I know how bad you are because I know how bad I am. And I know I'm better than you. Oh, wait, shoot. That's a sin. Wait, okay. Oh, dang it. So because of that, now I've got to. Yeah, I tell you, you got to be careful. If you don't ever get confronted with your sin, you might end up falling off a bad cliff. If you end up in a church that all they do is talk about your sin and they never bring up Jesus Christ, run as fast as you can from that church. Because if they are not talking about your defense attorney who has already said you are forgiven of your sins and court is adjourned, you don't want to be there. Some of you love it. Some of you love to be beaten up. You beat yourself up a lot. You try to make sure everyone knows how humble you are and how terrible you feel. And because of that, you become essentially ineffective in the kingdom of God. You should not sin. But when you do, Jesus Christ has paid for it. I love verse 7. He says, dear friends, I'm not. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him, that's Jesus, and you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. What is this new command? It's John's favorite phrase. Love one another. And you think to yourself, wait a second, I thought this wasn't, what do you mean it's a new command? No, it's pretty old. It's been around for a while, right? You read through the book of Leviticus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. And Jesus even says, I'm going to summarize all this so that you understand this. Love your neighbor as yourself and love God. Why is it a new command? That's because we are terrible at actually keeping it. So he keeps on going because this darkness is passing and true light is shining. And I love it. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Who is that person you hate? Don't give me some pious thing. I don't hate anybody. I know you do. I know you do. You know why I know you do? Because I do too. People I hate. And sometimes I have to stop and say, wait a second, should I be hating this person? Because this is someone that Jesus died for. This is someone who God has created. And sometimes when I am filled with such rage and hatred towards others, probably the worst thing that happens is it becomes a terrible witness to the world around. Again, one of the greatest comments I hear about Christians is that we are just hate-filled people. And if you don't believe it, just read some of your Facebook posts. Just examine your heart a little bit. When things don't go your way, when you don't like what someone else is doing, you rage and scream and yell and you get angry and then you start hating. To help you understand this a little bit, have you ever been the object of someone's hate? Has there ever been a time that someone hated you and you were like, I don't get this. Why do you hate me so much? Sometimes people are going to hate us. And when that happens, it's supposed to remind us that our lives are not supposed to be marked by hatred. If you claim to be in the light, but you hate your brother, you're not in the light. You're walking around in the darkness. You're stumbling. You can't see where you're going. You're tripping. You're falling. You're hurting. Time to start having love. Now, yes, Irene? Yeah, we hate other people because when you do something bad, to be honest, what that does is it reminds me of what an idiot I am. And so because I'm going to hate you because I really hate myself. And we love to put other people down to build us up. And when we do that, that is the incorrect way of doing it. We don't hate others to make us feel good. If you are a bully that puts other people down, it accomplishes nothing. You are not in the light. I really want you to be thinking of the person that you hate right now. I know that you have one in the back of your mind. The person you're like, man, they hurt me. And God's saying you need to love them. Now this gets into a very tricky thing. What does it mean to love them? Some people believe that to love the person just simply says, look, I'm going to tell you that whatever you did, it's okay. That is such a pile of garbage. And say, it's okay. It's not okay. It hurt. But I know that I have problems of my own. I've stood before God and Satan has accused me of such horrible things. And so because of that, I release the hate and I forgive you of your sins. This past Easter on Good Friday, I went ahead and I preached over at Christ Lutheran in Brea for the Treori service. I think I told you that. And I had the first commandment, or the first word from the cross, which was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What was really crazy was I got an email from someone that I know, but I don't know very super well. But he emails me and he says, Pastor Manning, I think God is working on me. I'm going to summarize it a little bit for you. He said, I was searching around for Christ Brea's previous live stream Sunday morning, and somehow or other I ended up watching you. And I'm like, I'm so sorry about that. I know that happens sometimes. And the point of what I was saying is that to forgive someone means I'm going to release the hatred that's in my heart. And sometimes We need to do that even if the other person isn't yet sorry for their sins. Who here would like to forgive someone without telling them that they are rotten, horrible, mean people? Because what did Jesus do? The spikes are going into his hands, in his feet. The people he created and is dying for, they are spitting on him, they are laughing him, they are mocking him, they're beating him, they are ridiculing him, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The best way is to simply say, God, you have forgiven me, I will forgive them. What they did to me was terrible and hurtful and painful, but I am going to release that, asking for your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness for them and for myself. Some of you are also going to say, I have the right to hate that person. If you knew what they did to me, you would say, I agree, you should hate that person. I hear it all the time. I have the right. Do you want to know what they did? And I just have to say, yeah, you might have a right. But God clearly says, don't hate. If you are wishing evil and ill on other people, hear it again. I said it was okay to hate? Did I say that? It's okay to, does someone else remember? Yeah, it's okay to, now what I might have said, no, yeah, I'll make sure I get this clear. Oh, yeah, yeah. I love you all. Mark, did you want to? Yeah, yeah. When you turn on the news and see civilians dying in Ukraine, how do you feel? Hate towards who or what? The situation, yeah. Evil, yeah. Did Jesus hate evil? Oh, Jesus hated evil all the time. That's the reason why he came. But now, when you transform that and you say, I hope Putin gets struck with hemorrhoids tonight. I hate Putin. Is that right? Yeah, that, you might say, I got the right to. He is an evil man. But the problem is, he stands before God with evil, and guess who stands right there too? I'm the next on the docket. As I said before with that one lady that we had talked to in the pizza, like, I hope God destroys all evil. All evil people just get wiped out. I'm like, this is going to be a lonely place. There's not going to be a whole lot of people. It is okay to hate a situation. It is okay to hate when you hear of someone shooting up a playground of kids. It's okay to hate when you hear of people being trafficked in sexual slavery. Watch out when you start hating people. You're welcome. I think it's a great clarification. It really is. Because I think that's the problem we have, isn't it? I think we get riled up. We have the hatred. And I think sometimes we express that hatred, and it's really hard because we say this to God and we wonder, do Christians do this? Well, the answer is yes. And if you ever read through some of the Psalms, some of them are pretty terrible. Dear God, I wish you would bash in the heads of my enemies, knock out their teeth, and may they never have children. What do you think? Is that pretty harsh? That's in the Bible. Because sometimes we struggle with this. And I'll tell you this, better to tell God how you're feeling than to somehow sit there and act all sanctimonious that you love everybody. No. You say, God, I hate that person, and I'm really struggling. And God's going to say, yeah, I struggle too. But I love that person. I died for that person. Because it says, remember before, who did Jesus die for? The sins of you and sins of the whole world. Well, shoot. Wish it was more personal than that. And everyone else would be bad. So, if you are hating your brother, your sister, you're hating somebody, you're delusional. This blinded him. Now, right about now, you're feeling pretty bad. I know I'm feeling bad because I'm like, shoot, there's some people I really want to hate right now, but I can't. So, God, please help me. And then in comes John again. And what does he say? Mark, you are such a horrible person. No, I write to you, my dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Yeah, you know that gossip you have? That sin has been forgiven. Now stop gossiping. You know that lust that you have? God has forgiven that. Stop lusting. You know that pride that you have, that you're better than everyone else? God has forgiven that. Now stop being prideful. And he goes on because he has, you know, these dear children. These are new people in the faith. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And I love it because he goes and essentially says kind of the same thing, but in a little bit different words. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. I love this. You know what the church needs? The church needs some fathers and mothers of the faith. The church needs people who are spiritually mature, who have lived a long life knowing God, of messing up, of receiving God's grace, because these people will continue to remind you of the beginning. You know what? God has forgiven you of all your sins. And you know what we also need? We need some zealous young people. And I'm not talking about the age. I'm talking about new people. Some of the best people that I love hanging around are new believers because they get all fired up and they're out there battling the devil and they're punching and they're swinging and it's really incredible to watch and they're strong in the word of God and they're absorbing it, but they can be a little bit impetuous, a little bit zealous, and a little bit wrong. But you know what? Those who are long in the faith, we need a little bit of that zeal. Those who are young in the faith, you need a little bit of temperament, subduction, so that you can understand the love of God. I think I just made up a word there, didn't I? I have like three words. I was like, what am I trying to say? I love this. And then 15, 16, and 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. And everyone's like, crud. But I live in the world, and I really love my caramel macchiatos. And I really love my HGTV. Oh, that hurts. We've been watching HGTV like way too much. We're obsessed right now. I really love my car. I really love my work. I really love everything here. And when you start becoming obsessed with the things in the world, and the things of the world are very specific, it's not saying, because it sounds a little bit awkward, right? Do not love the world or anything in it. Well, humans are in the world. Do not love humans. No, that's not what that's saying. Do not love the things of this world. And he listen to what he says. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. Stop boasting about how awesome your church is. Stop boasting that your kid can spell lots of words and they're only 3 days old. Stop boasting of what a great job you have and everyone loves you. Stop lusting after things. Stop lusting after people. Stop lusting after objects. Those things are all transitory. If you are rich, you may become poor. If you're poor now, you may become rich. If you're beautiful now, don't worry. Gravity kicks in later, doesn't it? If you're smart now, you might not be so smart later. What do you need to remember, most importantly? Jesus Christ loves you. The world and its desires pass away, but the man and woman, the person who does the will of God, lives forever. So, what is he trying to say? Stop your sinning. It's not helpful. Stop your hating. It's wrong. Stop sinning. But when you do sin, you have the advocate, Jesus Christ, who has already declared, you are forgiven. Court is adjourned. We pray. Lord, we are sinners. And if we claim to be without sin, we're just lying. You've told us that we hate and let others, but it feels so good. But you have called us instead to love. You've called us to not live in this world and go after. But we are to be your children. Love. And thank you for our advocate. Thank you for our paraclete, our defense attorney, who's the best in the business, who has given us a verdict of not guilty. And now may we live that way. In Jesus' name, amen. For our time of communion, we're going to be doing pass-around communion.